connected issues, etc. For the next half hour, we're going to talk about weekly communion. Now, in some churches, it's once every 3 months. That would be once every quarter if you count things fiscally. For some churches, it's once a year. For some, it's once a month, 12 times a year. The Lord's Supper is in one shape, matter, or form, unless, well, there, I imagine there are a few Christian congregations that have entirely given up the Lord's Supper. Sad fact that may be. But for most Christian churches, regardless of their confession, regardless of their creed, the Lord's Supper plays some part. Did you know that for the earliest Christians, we're talking about the Christians of the apostolic era, it was the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, every Sunday? Why? Some people say, well, we want it to be special, don't we? And if we were to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it would cease to be special. Is that true? We're going to talk about weekly communion for the next half hour of Issues, etc. Dr. Ken Weeding joins us. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Ken Weeding is pastor of Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. He's author of the book, The Blessings of Weekly Communion, and he's also written an article in a recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled Higher Than Feelings. Dr. Weeding, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, it's always a pleasure to visit with you, and glad to be here again today.
There are those who say, look, the Lord's Supper is obviously a big deal, and it should be special, and we want to keep it that way. And if we were to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week at our church, it would stop being special, and we don't want that. How do you respond?
I think, Todd, that really anchors itself, that perception, a well-meaning, sincere perception by many, anchors itself in a misperception that the Lord's Supper is something that we do. And that always clings to us in every area of life because as sinful human beings, we're obsessed with ourselves. But it would anchor itself in the fact that the Lord's Supper is something we do, and we want to do it in the most special way possible. And in my growing up, of course, that was infrequent in offering the Lord's Supper. That was a very prevalent attitude. In the book that I've written, in a chapter that speaks about that as being the number one objection to recovering weekly communion, the opportunity for people to receive it. And I think, Todd, that's always essential in speaking about this, that we're speaking of the opportunity for God's people, when they gather, to be served by Jesus, the risen Christ, who comes to them, and he serves them with his word and his teaching and serves them with his meal. It's what he's doing for us, and he's serving us, he's healing us. And even if our feelings should tell us that perhaps we're not going to take it on this given day, that's what the article talks about, and we can perhaps speak about that a bit, but even if they would tell that for us and we'd say, well, perhaps today I'm not going to receive this gift, opportunity for others there who would be desiring to be served by Christ with those gifts is so vitally important to their weekly gathering with him.
And I think that's the biggest concern that people have when the subject of communion every Lord's Day, Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, which is the way I like to think about it, it makes the most sense that way to me. When that is raised, people say, okay, as you've just made clear, we can't make a rule about these things because Jesus didn't make a rule. But people are still concerned that it can become a rule, that it is, well, you don't have to, but come on, who wouldn't want to kind of a thing, where it becomes compulsion in a more subtle form. Would you address that, please?
Well, I guess that's true in any area of life, in the sense of if we are gathered in the service and the majority of people are going to take the Lord's Supper. But I think the fact that something can be abused should not mean that it's not used in the proper way. And as with this gift, so with many others, it can be abused. It could be where someone would try to put pressure on another to take the Lord's Supper. And that, in part, Todd, was my reason for writing this little article, Higher Than Feelings. And in it, Dr. Martin Luther just has a delightful paradoxical expression of feelings as one might come to receive the Lord's Supper. And on the one hand, those who feel their weakness. And in my growing up, don't know about yours, but in my growing up, that would have been the prevailing reason for not attending. I've had such a bad week. Oh, my. I didn't fulfill my vocational duties as I should. I flew off the handle in anger a few too many times. I really wasn't focused on the prayers that I should have been this week. In fact, boy, I raced by 3 or 4 days and as if God didn't matter, and I mattered most, and so forth. And so I'm just not ready to come to the Lord's table. And this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling of not being prepared, this feeling of not being worthy. And Martin Luther expresses this so delightfully and so deep scripturally. Those who feel their weakness, who are anxious to be rid of it and desire help, should regard and use the sacrament as a precious antidote against the poison in their systems. If you are burdened and feel your weakness, go joyfully to the sacrament and let yourself be refreshed, comforted, and strengthened. And so I think what Luther's inviting us to do here, in when the feelings are such that I shouldn't be coming, I'm not ready to come, I'm not prepared to come, I'm such a sinner, is he's saying, you are absolutely right. Now, acknowledging that, come and let yourself be helped. It is the only ones who are worthy or unworthy are those who don't feel their burdens, as you know, as such a heart would be inwardly confessing them at that time.
So this is as much about what the Lord's Supper is, who gives the Lord's Supper and what he gives through this supper, than it is about how often should we schedule this, or even how often did the earliest Christians receive the Lord's Supper. It really goes to the essence of the supper itself.
It does, and as soon as you ask the question that way, Todd, who gives this supper? Who is the actor here? I believe, as that is more deeply taken to heart and understood, it answers the question then about how often it should be scheduled in terms of people's gathering for weekly worship. If the risen Lord is the doer, if he's the giver, if this is a gift of healing medicine, as Jesus, or as Luther says here, I think the scripture texts that our Lutheran confessions refer to over and over again in this regard are simply as strong of invitation as one could receive. The one, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this given week, as we gather for worship, is Jesus truly there? Oh, yes, by his promise. Is he there to heal us and to help us and to strengthen us? That's why he comes. And these words of invitation, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's the beating heart of the weekly presence of the Lord's Supper. The other text from Matthew 9, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That in keeping with the expression there of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and all the many blessings that come with this gift, it would be for those who recognize, oh, I have had a bad week. Good heavens, I need strength. I need this rest that our Lord is here to give me.
Before we go to our break, one of the other reasons that people might, even though the opportunity presents itself on a weekly basis, but they might hesitate to prevail themselves of the opportunity or avail of themselves of the opportunity would be a simple doubt. They know what the Lord says, but they struggle with the intellectual doubt over what he says and what appears to the eyes. With only about a minute here, address that before we take our break.
I believe that the scripture text, I think 2 Corinthians, we live by faith, not by sight. The man in Mark 9 with the son who was sick, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think, Todd, that is part of the struggle for every Christian, that it is not something that we can manufacture an understanding of in our brain, we receive, or in our feelings, but we receive from the outside God's promise that this is the true body, the true blood of the risen Christ. And it is here that he feeds us this forgiving, strengthening, healing food. And constantly we are in need to hear that. For faith comes by hearing. It's not by our sight, even inner sight of our feelings. Faith and feelings are different.
Folks, I'd like to know what you think about weekly communion. Some would say, wow, that's overkill. Or, isn't that a Roman Catholic practice? We'll deal with some of those questions on the other side of the break, but I want your questions and comments as well. This break is a great time to call as we come to you live this Monday, the 28th of July, 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're talking about weekly communion with Dr. Ken Weeding. Or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Weeding is pastor of Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin, author of the book The Blessings of Weekly Communion. He's also written an article in a recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled Higher Than Feelings. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talkback at issuesetc.org. Okay, the Lord's Supper is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for us to eat and drink. It is that given to us for the forgiveness of sins. It delivers to us all of the benefits that Christ purchased for us through his life and death, his shed blood, laid down at the cross and taken up again in his resurrection. If once a week isn't too often, what about more than once a week? When we come back, we'll talk more about weekly communion. Did you know that the Reformers actually were in the habit of offering the Lord's Supper more often than once a week? We'll talk about that after this.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Glenn Stoudinger, Kristen Sanchez, Terrence Lung, Pastor Justin Kane, Pastor Miles Schultz, Peter Butchup, Mark Funstein, Bruss, and Pastor Martin Keller, thanks for your support.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Charity Baker, Christopher Fast, Pastor Robert Smith, Joel Zossi, North Cheryl, Cheryl Hubenthal, Gerald Dulis, Charles Jerchak, Cynthia Johnson, and Pastor David Riley. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
First stanza of one of my favorite hymns, Hear, O My Lord, I See You Face to Face, an old communion hymn, as they say. We're talking about the frequency of the Lord's Supper, namely weekly communion. Dr. Ken Weeding is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk with Dr. Ken Sherb about prayer. This email comes from John in Greeley, Colorado, Dr. Weeding. He says, perhaps Pastor Weeding could comment on Lutheran communion frequency celebrations before and after the historical movement of pietism. A common objection I hear is if we have it too often, it won't mean as much. Where does the meaning of the Lord's Supper come from?
The effects of pietism were definite in the history of the Lutheran Church, and its effects in terms of the Lord's Supper were largely negative. It did much to locate the feeling of certainty or the feeling of God's promise and His work in our life in an inner feeling, and moving it away from the outward objective promises and gifts of our Lord. And Luther was no Stoic. This little article on Higher Than Feelings speaks of that. He valued feelings and so forth, but said, by nature, they run contrary to the Word of God. And when the Word speaks, then our feelings are to be subjected to that promise of God, that Word from God that is given to us. And so as Pietism responded to the 30 Years' War and the fighting between Catholic and Lutheran and Protestant, there was much at work that wasn't good at that time. And the solution seemed to be, for them, a genuine Christianity. They didn't want to run away from the Scriptures, but they did trust the lay teaching and interpretation as authoritative. But the main focus of Pietism that pulled away from trust in God's promises and these outward gifts in the sacraments would have been the location of the certainty and the inner feeling. Luther spoke about that, and he spoke about it also to his people in the sense of, what if they do not feel their sin in terms of coming to the Lord's Supper? And where Pietists would have one answer to that, perhaps, about getting yourself worthy or comparing your worthiness in some way, Luther would said, well, touch your body to see if you're a flesh and believe what the Scriptures say about it in Galatians and other places, and then trust the Word of God about your need for this gift more than you trust your feelings at this given time. And I think if there would be one nail to hang our hat on in terms of the effect of pietism and the difference of that in terms of the Lutheran scriptural teaching, it would be that we place the Word of God and the promises of God and the certainty of that we can trust it, whether felt or not, on this given time. It would be that very thing of the inner feeling versus the trust in God's certain promises.
See, this is, I tend to think of things in very simple terms. And so this is what has been of great comfort to me. Our listeners have heard me say this many times. Of great comfort to me when receiving the Lord's Supper is that what's happening here is the Latin term is externos, outside of us. That it is not something I'm not focusing my, it does me no good to focus my attention inwardly. Is this affecting me? What's the effect it's having on me? What do I feel about this? What do I think about this? Rather than that, hear Christ's words and say, that's where the action is, in what Christ says, not in what I feel or think, or don't feel or don't think.
That's well said. One expression that I've used is, doubt your doubts, not the presence of the risen Christ. You know, the doubts, they come all the time. And the feelings, oh, you know, the obsession we have with ourselves, the self-pity, the self-promotion. Satan is so slick and so seductive, and sin is so far-reaching. You know, we feel tired and we think, I need rest. Well, maybe we need exercise and a better diet and not the rest. You know, feelings and the prescription to salve those feelings, there is so much at work that we are not in control of. But what God is in control of are these wonderful promises, these wonderful gospel gifts reaching down into our world in the flesh of His Son. That Son, on the night of His betrayal, speaking words of life in the midst of the death He was facing, a gift of love that reaches down through the centuries, this simple meal, so profound, so full of, as Luther says, the sum and substance of the gospel. Here it is. Here Jesus is to give it to us. And this externos, this does not come from inside of us. It comes from from God himself to heal what's on the inside of us until he takes us into his eternal presence. And that hymn that you had there, Todd, "Hear, O Lord, I see you face to face," is indeed a good description of that eternity, but also now of heaven on earth as our Lord comes among us with this heavenly food.
Pastor Weeding, I had mentioned going into the break that it was, at least for a time during the Reformation, a practice of, I think, Luther and his contemporaries and the Lutheran congregations that followed their lead to offer the Lord's Supper at least once a week, and oftentimes, if they were in a major urban center, more than once a week. Is this true?
It is true. In my book, in the a chapter on the Reformation, there's one particular exchange with a pastor named Lazarus Spengler in the city of Nuremberg. Let me see here. Yes, Nuremberg. And writing in terms of the Lord's Supper and so forth, but Luther speaks of the sacrament that it should not be celebrated unless communicants are present. And, of course, there's a whole history behind that. And we'd say, well, obviously, you know, that we would understand that. But for 1,000 years, that hadn't been understood with private masses and masses for special reasons and so forth. It was things that were misunderstood and abused in the church. But Luther said, this is a gospel gift. Our Lord is here for his gathered people. And when there are communicants, then this gift is celebrated. So he spoke of, in Nuremberg, this was in 1528, of celebrating the Lord's Supper not just once on Sunday, but multiple times where there's communicants and during the week, as long as there's someone to commune. If they ask for it and desire it, then you give it to them. He ends his little counsel to this pastor Lazarus Spengler by saying, in this way, no one would be forced to come to the sacrament, and yet everyone would be served in an orderly and sufficient way. And again, it covers the gamut, this making available the presence of Christ in his body and blood is not to force people to come, but not making it available forces everyone who is there for weekly worship not to receive this this healing gift. Luther, he goes on a bit in his counsel to this pastor and says, suppose you're feeling uneasy about this or unworthy to do it, and someone would ask you, on what basis do you do this? He says, no one compels you except God himself through his call. That's the office that you've been given to give these out as you preach, comfort, absolve, so also to see that this service is given to the people.
So those who fear that a return to the historic and long practiced concern about the Lord's Supper would be to Romanize the church, or to go back to pre-Reformation times, really have very little concern there at all. About 30 seconds.
Yes, it is. It is not Roman. It is. It is Christian in the scriptural historic sense, and it is a gospel gift, not a performance, not something we do, but something the Lord gives.
Dr. Ken Weeding is pastor of Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin, author of the book The Blessings of Weekly Communion. He's also written an article in a recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled Higher Than Feelings. Thank you so much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
You know, it's no wonder that the church would find itself in a position where doing something like the Lord's Supper every Sunday would be considered to be odd, unusual, too much. After all, there are many churches that call themselves Christians nowadays that consider preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ and him crucified for sinners, every Sunday, too much. Oh yeah, occasionally for an evangelistic service, but don't people have something better to come to church for than the crucified and risen Jesus? Come on. Wouldn't that get boring? Maybe if we preach the gospel less often, it would be more special. You see how the logic works the same for both? So it doesn't surprise me that in a church where the gospel is preached less and less in favor of preaching other things, more often the Christian rather than the Christ, that the Lord's Supper would be practiced less and less. And maybe if we regain one, we regain the other. Maybe if we see the centrality of the gospel to the life of the church, that even Christians need the forgiveness of sins. Yes, indeed, more than they need instructions for life or a to-do list for the week. Maybe then, when the gospel is put back at the center of the church's life, where it belongs, where it must be, so will come the Lord's Supper. When we come back from this break, hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about Kenneth Copeland with Bob Lee Cope.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.